Have you ever felt like a ship tossed on a stormy sea, wondering if the waves of single motherhood are finally going to win? I know that feeling intimately. I'm Jerry Rosemarie Francis. I remember the debilitating cycle of fear and panic that made the walls feel like they were closing in. But I also know the peace that eventually replaces that panic. My new book, Courage to Believe, a 21-day devotional for single moms, is a lifeline designed to help you connect your personal story to the everlasting story of grace. It's time to move beyond the label and find your way forward. You can find Courage to Believe, 21-day devotional for single moms, on Amazon today. You were never meant to carry this alone. Hello, solo mom. So today I'm introducing something new, a bonus episode featuring commentary, a deep dive, if you will, on the Courage to Believe 21-day devotional for single moms. So basically what it is, I feed my content into Notebook LM and it creates a deep dive into what the content is about. So I hope you enjoy this new way of presenting and I hope it helps you to understand what the devotional is about, because it really succinctly captures what I've poured into it and what I believe God has poured into me so I could pour into it. So have a listen and I'd love your feedback. Thank you.
Okay, let's unpack this. Today, we're taking a deep dive into the architecture of stress relief, specifically by analyzing the introduction of a 21-day devotional. It's called Courage to Believe. Yeah. And it's aimed directly at single mothers, a group facing challenges that, well, the author herself calls formidable.
And for you, the learner, this really isn't about the specific faith tradition. It's about understanding the organizational psychology in a time of crisis.
Right.
How does a resource, which has to be immediately accessible and reassuring, how does it function as a kind of shortcut?
Yeah.
You know, how does it take this complex, overlapping emotional distress and immediately provide a structured, clear path forward?
That's the mission. We're extracting the nuts and bolts of resilience and emotional coping right from the source material. And the author, she wastes no time at all defining the problem. She says the core premise is this feeling of, well, utter reliance when the kids only have you, mm-hmm. which can make you feel completely overwhelmed, like she says, a ship tossed on a stormy sea.
And that's an instant validation of the struggle, which is such a critical psychological step. The text immediately acknowledges that the single mother's crisis is never just one thing.
Never.
It's this complex, almost suffocating intersection of logistical nightmares, the bills, the schedule, mixed with these deep identity questions, you know, fear of failure, and just the immense weight of singular responsibility.
Exactly.
They look at all that chaos and say, we see the storm and we're going to give you a map for 21 days.
And to ground that map, the author uses a powerful, really raw personal story. She makes herself incredibly vulnerable right at the start, detailing her own experience when she suddenly found herself alone with two very young children, ages 2 and 4.
2 and 4. I mean, that is the age of nonstop, intense physical and emotional labor. Just navigating nap schedules and potty training alone is exhausting,
yeah.
Let alone layering on a financial and identity crisis on top of that.
Absolutely. She described her initial state as being stuck in a debilitating cycle of fear, worry, and panic attacks. It was a complete internal collapse. And the moment she recounts, the one that really anchors the entire devotional, is specific and frankly terrifying.
And tell us that detail again, because this is that moment of rock bottom that establishes her credibility with the reader.
Right. She was on the phone with a friend, desperately asking those universal questions that keep people up at 3 a.m. How will I pay the bills? What if I'm not strong enough to handle this? And that escalating existential fear, it just tipped over so fast that she had a full-blown panic attack right there on the line.
Oh.
And her friend had to call an ambulance for her.
I think that detail, the physical collapse severe enough to warrant emergency medical help,
yeah.
That's what allows her to connect immediately. It transforms the abstract concept of overwhelm into something visceral.
Yeah.
It establishes that the starting point isn't just sadness, it's emotional paralysis. For anyone listening who has felt that kind of stress, you know, that moment of absolute collapse.
Mm-hmm. It's a powerful narrative tool because it means the journey she's about to outline isn't theoretical. It's a journey from the back of an ambulance. So the question is, how does she manage that seismic shift? How do you move from that kind of panic to stability?
Well, she notes that the shift was incremental, but it was fundamental. Peace didn't just appear. It, and I'm quoting here, began to replace panic as she engaged with prayer and scripture. Now, the key takeaway for us, regardless of the faith content, is that the change wasn't purely internal.
Okay.
It required external guidance and a structured practice.
Oh.
She had lost her internal framework, so she had to borrow one through intentional engagement with the Bible and other helpful texts.
So the structure itself, the actual practice of sitting down and reading, that becomes the catalyst, the anchor point against the storm.
Exactly.
It's the ritual of engagement that breaks that paralyzing cycle of fear.
Precisely. And she makes it clear this process took time. This wasn't a sudden cure at all. The easing of her initial anger, shame, guilt, and despair allowed her to take a symbolic step later on. The dedication of her sons at church when they were 5 and 7. And that intentional public act, it shows a progression, moving from just surviving the crisis to intentionally seeking stability and, you know, future growth.
That progression from total collapse to intentional dedication is just a masterclass in structuring a self-help resource. It validates the pain, but then demonstrates a real path through it. And that journey from emotional paralysis to finding a framework, that leads us right into the architecture of the devotional itself. The author is incredibly smart about accessibility, knowing the reader might not have a strong Christian background. They even acknowledge that reading religious text might initially feel, well, alien or not natural to the reader.
Which is why the structure is so clever. Instead of forcing a chronological reading of scripture, the author organized the book by grouping verses according to the specific emotional state the reader is likely experiencing.
So it's indexed by the pain point.
Exactly. Fear, worry, shame, doubt, all of it.
They realize that these feelings don't operate in a vacuum. She notes that the feelings often overlap. You might feel fear and shame simultaneously. She calls this complexity a sure sign of the complexity of our emotions. So they aren't trying to sanitize or simplify the internal chaos. They're reflecting the messy reality of it.
And if we connect this to the bigger picture, this segmented emotion-first structure is a teaching tool. It doesn't just treat the mother's immediate symptoms. It tries to teach her a new skill set. The author states a primary goal of the book is for the mother to model emotional literacy for her children.
That is a fascinating concept. We often think of self-help as purely internal, you know, getting yourself together. Yeah. But this frames it as a leadership responsibility. It turns the crisis into a curriculum. But I wonder, isn't asking a mother who just had an ambulance called for her to suddenly become a professor of emotional literacy, isn't that a massive ask? Is that realistic?
It sounds massive, but the mechanism she suggests is profoundly simple. It's not about grand lectures. It's about modeling. She suggests mothers gain this literacy by naming and expressing our feelings aloud. So when you, the overwhelmed parent, can say, "I am feeling worried about the bills, but I am going to trust in our path," you demystify that emotion for your child.
So the child hears the fear acknowledged, but they also witness the management technique being applied right there in real time.
Exactly. When the parent demonstrates that complex emotions can be named, understood, and managed, even imperfectly, it provides the child with a foundational sense of security. It teaches them that crucial mechanism for handling their own emotional lives. They learn to process what they're seeing in the household.
It recontextualizes the struggle. The overall aim, then, is integrated healing. It seeks to provide a relatable way to study God's word while navigating your everyday struggles, connecting the mother's painful individual story to a sense of, you know, enduring larger grace. It's a synthesis of personal development and structured learning, all built around solving the emotional problems of single parenthood. And that integration continues into the structure of the 21 days, which speaks directly to pace and managing information overload. Let's look at the flow. The devotional is segmented precisely to move the user through stages of recovery.
This phased approach is so key to behavioral change. You can't launch immediately into the hardest task.
Right. Section I, covering the first 10 days, that's almost half the devotional, is intensely focused on the internal work. Growing closer to God, learning how to handle those overwhelming emotions, and building trust. Why spend 10 full days, almost half the book, just on internal?
Because the emotional wound is acute. You can't build a relationship with external support until the internal house is stable enough to receive it. It front-loads the emotional coping strategies. It gives the reader time to process the fear and shame before asking them to move outward.
Then we shift. Section 2 explores the relationship with God and his vital, supportive role, but only after the heart has been prepared in Section 1. And finally, the last section provides daily encouragement and these concrete, practical suggestions to sustain spiritual growth and action.
And this whole structure is supplemented by active learning tools. They include prompts for putting learning into words, dedicated space for jotting down thoughts. This indicates the author recognizes that passive reading won't defeat overwhelm. You have to externalize the chaos through writing to really wrestle with it.
But I found it really striking that the author didn't limit the resources to just faith-based texts. She included something she calls a toolkit with books and other resources that she had used over 4 decades of navigating this life. This shows a real appreciation for multidisciplinary support.
That's maybe the most powerful non-religious insight in the introduction, because it elevates external support above just a single source. It says, "My spiritual journey was vital, but I also needed practical help from books and counselors." She even references the wisdom from Proverbs 11:14, "Where there is no wise guidance, the nation falls, but in the multitude of counselors, there is victory."
The message is, victory is in the multitude, in the diversity of voices and perspectives helping you solve the problem, not just one.
Precisely. It's an acknowledgement that the logistical and financial problems of single motherhood aren't solved by faith alone. They require practical, tangible, human wisdom applied in real life. That toolkit legitimizes seeking therapy or financial advice or specific self-help literature alongside spiritual guidance.
That addresses the long-term strategic support. But let's go back to the single mother who is completely depleted, maybe reading this at 11 p.m. after the kids are finally asleep. She needs the immediate, absolute minimum effort required to start. What's the most tangible suggestion provided?
The author reduces the task to the absolute minimum viable step. She suggests that each night you simply whisper a 2-word prayer, such as "guide me" or "thank you."
2 words. That's a fascinating simplification. It's impossible to fail at that level of commitment.
It removes the barrier to entry completely. It's presented as this concrete, non-threatening step designed to open your heart to feeling presence and achieving immediate, small-scale comfort. If you can't manage a paragraph, you can manage "guide me." It's an exercise in microaffirmation that gently pushes back against that feeling of complete isolation.
And finally, she grounds the definition of her audience in logistical reality, clarifying that the term single motherhood isn't about carrying some kind of permanent label that defines your identity forever.
Right. It's purely practical. It's about adjusting to the current reality of being the only one who is primarily responsible for the children, even if their dad is still around. It focuses on the weight of responsibility rather than marital status, which makes the book applicable to anyone in that primary, solitary caregiving role.
So what does this all mean? We didn't just read the introduction to a book. We really analyzed a roadmap for survival. We saw how a structured process launched from a deeply vulnerable moment, that panic attack requiring an ambulance, can systematically transform complex emotional distress into manageable daily steps.
And the power of that structure isn't just about the parent's recovery. It actively fosters essential emotional literacy skills in the children by insisting that the parent models their emotional life openly. The entire architecture is a structured path designed to guide that ship tossed on a stormy sea toward a shore of practical action and peace.
It's a robust system. It recognizes chaos requires both deep spiritual healing and a multitude of external practical counselors. It provides the framework when your own internal resources have been entirely depleted.
Indeed. And if we look back at the shift the author made, moving from feeling utterly defeated to dedicating her family years later, it all stemmed from committing to practice. The text suggests that even a small 2-word affirmation can be the tangible first step toward finding light in a darkest place. So the final thought to consider is this: in your own overwhelming projects or moments of personal crisis, does identifying the smallest possible practical action, that absolute 2-word minimum effort, fundamentally change your ability to start the process of healing and growth?
Something to mull over as you navigate your own complex sources. We'll catch you next time for the next deep dive.
If you love this deep dive into the introduction to my book, you can get the full 21-day experience in Courage to Believe 21-Day Devotional for Single Moms. Thank you for listening.